If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would use your word in our lives in a new way. Give us discernment, give us encouragement, give us courage. Help us know what you are saying to us today. Help us be more like Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I was reading a leadership book by two U.S. Navy SEALs called Extreme Ownership. In the book, they detail some of the lessons that they've learned while stationed in Iraq, but also that apply to business and life. And one part of the book I found particularly relevant to today's sermon. They drew this idea of extreme discipline that the SEALs practice, and how extreme discipline sometimes leads to actually more freedom. That sometimes being disciplined is actually the thing you need so that you can be more free. After explaining that he normally sets three alarm clocks, one electric, one mechanical, and one wind-up, because the first test of the day is if you get up when your alarm goes off, a test which I fail every single morning, he then writes this. He says, "I learned in SEAL training that if I wanted any extra time to study the academic material we were given, prepare our room and my uniforms for an inspection, or just stretch out aching muscles, I had to make that time because it did not exist on the written schedule. When I checked into my first SEAL team, that practice continued. If I wanted extra time to work on my gear, clean my weapons, study tactics, or new technology, I needed to make that time. The only way you could make time was to get up early. That took discipline. Waking up early was the first example I noticed in the SEAL teams in which discipline was really the difference between being good and being exceptional. I saw it with some of the older, experienced SEALs. Those who were at work before everyone else were the ones who were considered the best operators. That meant they had the best field craft, the most squared away gear, they were the best shots, and they were the most respected. It all tied into discipline. By discipline, I mean an intrinsic self-discipline, a matter of personal will. The best SEALs I worked with were invariably the most disciplined. They woke up early. They worked out every day. They studied tactics and technology. They practiced their craft." But then he goes on to write this. "Although discipline demands control and asceticism, it actually results in freedom. When you have the discipline to get up early, you are rewarded with more free time. When you have the discipline to keep your helmet and body armor on in the field, you become accustomed to it and can move freely in it. The more discipline you have to work out, train your body physically, and become stronger, the lighter your gear feels and the easier you can move around in it." In other words, these hyper-disciplined soldiers found freedom through their discipline. That as they set harsher and stronger boundaries on their life, it allowed them to be better, to live life more, and ultimately maybe to find more joy in what they were doing. I wonder how much freedom we don't experience personally because of the lack of discipline we live. Or conversely, I wonder if we could live more free and more joy in our, live our lives more through better discipline. And as we think about that, I would invite you and encourage you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. While you're turning there, I'll remind you we're in the middle of a series looking at the practices of Jesus. As we study Jesus throughout this year, we will see that there are some things he continually does, and maybe we should do as well. He had some habits, he had some practices that he implemented into his life, and he told his disciples to live out as well. And maybe he was who he was, not just because he was the Son of God, but also because of the practices that he implemented into his life. Maybe part of the reason he was who he was because he prayed regularly, was because he was living life together with these disciples, because he did certain things. Maybe that's why. Maybe it's not a supernatural reason that he was Jesus, but maybe there was also a piece of he did certain things in his life that lived themselves out in an amazing way. And thus, maybe we as Christians who are striving to become more like him, maybe we also need to practice those same disciplines so that we can become more like him. Maybe that's the missing piece. Maybe if we do some of the things he did, we'll become more like who he is. Throughout this year-long study of Luke, we'll hit a whole bunch of different topics. This one's kind of the practices of Jesus. You'll see others as we go, but we'll be talking about something else there. But the question you probably always should be asking is, am I supposed to be implementing what we see Jesus doing here? What is he doing with that person? Am I supposed to be doing that? What is he like? Am I supposed to be like that? It's not a bad question to ask as we read through the Gospels. So today, let us continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says the old is better." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up, stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Amen. At first glance, this passage seems to be all about Jesus breaking the rules and being undisciplined and straying from the patterns and traditions and norms and habits of the religion of his day. He's not doing church the way we've always done it. He's hanging out with sinners. He's not fasting. He's doing things on the Sabbath you're just not supposed to do. He's going against who we are. He's preaching against these disciplines and practices. He seems to be preaching for living kind of any way you want, all willy-nilly, which is why the Pharisees are so angry about it. Except this is also a wonderful example of why we read Bible passages in their context. Because over and over again, in all of the verses leading up to this encounter, we have seen Jesus' regular, authentic, real disciplines lived out throughout his life. Part of who Jesus is these practices that he has implemented, and we've seen them week in and week out up to this point. We have seen him regularly getting away to quiet places to pray. It said he often got away to pray. We have seen him regularly moving towards closer community. We've seen him fasting. We've seen him going to church. Again and again, we've seen him exercising these disciplines faithfully. So the question that we're really asking today is not whether Jesus is for or against these disciplines, but what's gone wrong with these ones that he's hoping to correct? How have the Pharisees corrupted these good rules, and what are they doing wrong? Or maybe most specifically, how can we better find life in the balance between the discipline of celebration and the disciplines of fasting? Is there some middle or really both way to live where we can live more fully? Can we find more freedom in discipline? And we'll talk about a couple of those things. The first interesting thing about this passage is that there's a good amount of celebration that Jesus lives out. Jesus seems to live life fully. And I'll tell you that many in the Christian church for years have thought that there's actually a discipline of celebration. That we as Christians, we grow bad at celebrating. We are not, when people think about celebration, we are not at the top of the list of when people are trying to think of people who celebrate well. And yet, the scriptures, over and over again, from the beginning, God is setting aside times and days and places and ways to throw parties. You know what? Have a feast day when you bring in the crop. Have a feast day after you bring in the crop. Find some other... Here's a feast day you should celebrate. Bring more money into the temple so we can throw a better party. It's what happens again and again throughout the Old Testament. Everyone's like, he's a big, vengeful, wrathful God. The actual way, if you read the Old Testament, is again and again, he's like, we're going to need more resources in the temple so we can throw a better party. Because at the moment, there's not enough to eat, and that's not a very good party. We're going to need more. Over and over again, he's like, you know what? Every year do this party, every year do this party, every year do this party. And yet that's not how we practice. Our passage here begins with the calling of Levi. And the next thing we know, Levi is throwing a party for Jesus and inviting all his friends. And not only does Jesus go to the party, not only does he seem to enjoy the party, he seems to be the life of the party. So much so that the Pharisees later feel the need to question him about the whole incident. Why were you there? Why did you spend time with those people? Do you not know who they are? Could you not see what they were doing? Who are you, a religious leader who hangs out with people like that? That doesn't make any sense. And while we're on the subject, why aren't you guys fasting? You know, disciples tend to fast. People, religious people like us, we tend to fast. Why don't you do that? And of all the analogies that Jesus could pick to respond, the analogy he uses is one of a wedding party to explain his actions. They're talking about going without, and Jesus is talking about adding more with. More life, more celebration. Then later it's the Sabbath, and Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field, and they're picking little grains, and they're rubbing in their hands, and they're eating the kernels, which was allowed. You could do that. That's not the thing that they're mad about. What they're mad about is they are working. They are threshing. They are doing work on the Sabbath. They're obviously harvesting a crop, one little kernel at a time, and snacking on them. And you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. So they are living over the line. We don't live like that. And then it culminates on another Sabbath shortly thereafter when Jesus comes across a man who needs healing, and it's the Sabbath, and Jesus heals the man, saying something like, it's better to save life than not, better to heal than not. Time and time again, we have and will see Jesus choosing life, vibrant, real, sumptuous life, to the point where he becomes known by some as a glutton. Because Jesus celebrated life. He enjoyed it. He lived it. He enjoyed being with people. He enjoyed celebrating together. He enjoyed life. Now, there's a distinction that some of you want me to make now, and I will because I think it's an important one. Some of you are like, actually, I know some of the people in this room right now, and they know how to celebrate just fine, preacher. I think you need to actually, maybe they could celebrate less, and that would be a helpful thing. And there's a distinction that I found helpful in some of my reading. There was a distinction between the discipline of celebration and just general partying. And the difference is, in one, you're choosing to enjoy life, and in the other, you're doing whatever just feels good. The difference is that celebration, by its very nature, has an object or a person that is the target of the celebration. A celebration is all about something or someone, whereas a party tends to be more of just all about what feels good in the moment. And of course, the deep irony of that is, if you're just seeking out what feels good to you, you really won't find that much satisfaction in it. Whereas celebration, because it points us away from ourselves and beyond ourselves, you tend to find more enjoyment there. You tend to live life more in celebration because you're freed up to not be quite so self-conscious. Because it actually is not about you. And so you can be more present. You can enjoy it more. In our passage, we see Jesus participating in the discipline of celebration. One author said it this way: God doesn't just want us to feast or celebrate as his people. He wants us to remember him, keeping him central to the party by showing kindness, love, and mercy to all those who lack a reason to celebrate. We are to be the good news people to the world, who show the good news in our lives and invite others to receive it into theirs. The celebration is to be for God. The party is to be about God. After all, it is meant to tell the world what he is like. We are to practice the discipline of celebration because it helps others know what God is like. What if we were a church like that? A people who knew how to celebrate. What if we could let go of some of our burdens and regulations that we hold on to a little too tightly sometimes and quite literally cut loose a bit? What if we could be more present in those moments, be more present with other people, be more aware of God's presence with us in those moments of life? Celebrate Jesus more. That would be an attractive community. That would be a community I would want to be a part of. What if we could live life more because of this discipline of celebration? That's one side of this passage. There's another side of this passage. There are some other disciplines layered throughout our passage that we have seen a couple of times and seem to be regularly practiced. And these other disciplines aren't so much disciplines of with, they're disciplines of without. They're forms of fasting, of abstinence, of living with less, of living without. Our passage begins with Levi. After he's called, he leaves everything to follow. He simply walks away from his former life, from his wealth, from his job, from what he knows. Maybe because he knows that sometimes you have to clean out some of the stuff to make room for what's truly important. The conversation changes, and we start talking about feasting or fasting. You're doing one or the other, and as much as Jesus seems to be on the side of feasting, it wasn't one chapter ago that we saw him fasting, and we're going to see him fasting again later. So he's not against fasting, though in this passage it seems like there's something bad about fasting and yet something also good about fasting. There's a distinction to be made. Here he's not fasting, he's feasting. Earlier and later we will see him fasting. We see something similar in the two Sabbath encounters as well. In both of the Sabbath encounters, Jesus at first seems like he's going against the rules. They're working on the Sabbath. You don't do stuff like that on the Sabbath. But at some point he calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. He's not against the Sabbath, He's actually in charge of the Sabbath. He's for the Sabbath. So what's happening here? Apparently these disciplines of fasting and Sabbath, these disciplines of without, are being used for something that they were never intended to be used for. These were supposed to help someone move closer to God. They were to help clear out some of the stuff that gets in the way of our focus of God, to get our focus back on God. These were supposed to be attractive ways to live together. But instead, the Pharisees have kind of morphed these a little bit and made these disciplines boundaries to keep others away. You're out if you don't fast. You're out if you don't keep the Sabbath day the right way. You're out if you heal on the Sabbath. Instead of being a communal and invitational discipline, something you invite people to get closer to God through, it has become a way to keep people away from God. And when we see Jesus practicing them, there are means of faithfulness. There are means of focus. These are disciplines that clear out some of the stuff that gets in the way, abstaining from certain things to help us refocus on what life's supposed to be about. Sometimes you really can't have too much of a good thing, so much so that you lose your perspective. You get caught up being less in control of who we are and what we do. And even more importantly, we can lose sight of the giver of the good gifts that we enjoy so often. If I always have more than I need and more than I could use, I might forget that I also need Jesus too. If I always have enough food and I always have enough resources to get by, then what do I need Jesus for? Of course I do, but we forget. We lose Jesus in our own contentment, and we don't recognize that he is the giver of the good gifts that we enjoy. So there's a discipline of celebration on the one side, and there's a discipline of fasting or abstinence or going without on the other. And at this point in the sermon, you should have a decent case of whiplash. There's a little bit of a, well, Pastor, which is it? More partying or more not? What am I supposed to do? Go with or go without? And I'll submit to you that maybe the answer is both. And maybe these two very divergent disciplines aren't as unrelated as you would think. Because maybe both of these disciplines, in very, very different ways, actually do the same thing. They actually put our focus more on God and less on ourselves, albeit in two very, very different ways. You see, we can lose our focus on God because we try and control everything. We get locked into our legalism. We try to keep others out by trying to limit access to God by all of our rules. And maybe then we need to not just lighten up, but remember to celebrate who God is as a way of opening ourselves up to God, opening ourselves up to life. Maybe we need to be with people more, celebrate God more throughout all of life. Richard Foster writes, "Joy comes through obedience to Christ, and joy results from obedience to Christ. Without obedience, joy is hollow and artificial. To elicit genuine celebration, obedience must work itself into the ordinary fabric of our daily lives. Without that, our celebrating carries a hollow sound." Maybe sometimes, in order to get to know God better, we need to celebrate better. More often, we need to live life, we need to lean into life more. Because that's kind of who our God is. That's kind of what he does. God enjoys life, that's why he made it. So who are we not to? Maybe through celebration, we get to know him more, we get to love him more, we get to enjoy him more. But then sometimes it goes the other way. We can also lose our focus on God because of all the blessings, because of our contentment. There can be so much around us that's good that we lose our ability to recognize our need for God. When everything's going well, when you've gotten too comfortable, you can not recognize God in all that. And maybe what you need the most at that point is to withhold some of your plenty to be reminded of what you truly need. Maybe we need to find better ways to go without so that we can appreciate not just what we have, but why we have it, who gave it to us. Maybe that's why that discipline exists, because sometimes we get so caught up in all the noise and all the just stuff of life that sometimes you have to clear a little bit of space out so you can recognize who God is again. And maybe the real challenge for us in this passage is, how do we do both? How do we grab hold of life better and enjoy celebration more and recognize why we're celebrating? And at the same time, find ways where we have a little too much and we need to clear some of that out and make space for God. And both of them, we're refocusing. They're both disciplines because we're refocusing back on who God is. Maybe the challenge is the discernment to know which to do when, as we focus back on God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the amazing discipline that we have seen up until this point. And we thank you for the discipline of celebration we see at this point. We thank you that there are practices that he did with amazing frequency, to ways that he went without, and then there were also ways that he went with. We thank you that he seemed to live life well. He loved lots. He was present with people. And we pray that you would make us more like that, that we would, when we celebrate, we would be celebrating with you and being aware of who you are. We would be present with you in those moments and present with those we are with. And then at the same time, Lord, you would help us recognize those areas in our lives that have grown too cluttered, where maybe we need to find ways to go without for a time. That space might be what helps us refocus on you. That we would recognize just how many blessings you have given us. Lord, give us great wisdom and discernment to know which to do today, and which to do in this season, and which to do in the next. Challenge us and encourage us, Lord. Help us focus more on you, the giver of all good things, as we find more and more freedom in your disciplines and in your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship.